Our reading from God's Word this evening is in the book of Judges, chapter 16. That is the book of Judges, chapter 16. This is going to complete our discussion of Samson for this evening. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that no one can subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head had begun to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there in the roof, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years.
Well, please have your Bibles open at the passage that Jason read earlier on, Judges chapter 16. We saw last week in chapters 14 and 15, which we took together, that Samson has begun the process of beginning to save Israel, which is the reason he was born. He was born to be a savior, that despite being deeply flawed, as we saw last week, he was nonetheless God's spirit-empowered savior. And that process of beginning to save Israel comes to something of a dramatic conclusion this evening in chapter 16. You'll see that the chapter opens with a reminder of Samson's lustful impulsiveness. He sees a prostitute. He likes the look of her, and he goes into her. He does what is right in his own eyes, much like the nation of Israel. In many ways, Samson is the personal embodiment of the nation of Israel. But these opening verses also remind us of his superhuman strength. We see that the Gazites, Gaza being the capital of the Philistine nation, the Gazites surround the place where Samson is. But we read that at night he takes hold of the doors of the gate of the city, along with the two posts. He pulls them up, bar and all. He puts them on his shoulders and carries them all the way to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron, perhaps a distance of about 40 miles. It really is quite incredible strength. Not many men could do that. They need superhuman strength, strength that can only come from the Spirit of God. And so at the start of this chapter, the first three verses or so, we are reminded of Samson, the womanizer, who also possesses extraordinary might. And those two themes, Samson, who has a weakness for women, and who has incredible strength, those two themes are developed in the larger story of this chapter. And it's really a story that highlights two vital principles, paradoxical principles. They are, first of all, that when you are strong, you are actually weak. But when you are weak, then you are strong. Those are the two major principles that we see being drawn out here in chapter 16 of Judges. First of all, then, let's look at the first principle, when you are strong, then you are weak. You can see that the majority of this chapter is taken up with the famous account of Samson and Delilah, well known by many people. Samson, unsurprisingly, falls in love with her. She's obviously quite attractive. And she, at the behest of the Philistine, seeks to seduce him, to tell her the secret of his great strength. And, of course, she's offered a monetary reward, 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the lords of the Philistines, not an inconsiderable sum of money. And that opening salvo then sets up this contest, or this game, as you could term it, between Samson and Delilah, a game that plays out all the way up to verse 22. It involves Delilah trying to get the better of her man, and Samson continually repelling the attacks of the Philistines. And of course, as with most games, it's a game that where there can only be one winner. And it's clear that Samson is confident that he will be the winner. There can only be one winner, and Samson is sure that it will be him. And it's perhaps unsurprising that Samson is so confident when you consider the incredible victories that Samson has already enjoyed over the Philistines. If you just glance back to chapters 14 and 15, in verse 19 of chapter 14, we read about Samson striking down 30 men of Ashkelon, 30 Philistines. It causes him no problem at all. He just kills them. And then as we move on into chapter 15, he sets, 300 foxes alight, and then scatters them into the fields of the Philistines, burning up all of their grain and their crops. And as we move further on, he takes revenge on the Philistines, who have burned to death his wife and her father. And what does he do? Verse 8 of chapter 15, he strikes them, we're told, hip and thigh with a great blow. And then the men of Judah come and bind him, and they take him to the Philistines. And the Philistines come shouting to meet him. They finally think they've got their man, but he breaks free of his bonds, and he picks up this fresh jawbone of a donkey. And just with that, he strikes down 1,000 men. And then, of course, at the beginning of this chapter, he picks up these gates and these posts and carries them 40 miles uphill. And if that wasn't enough, he also has on his record tearing to pieces a lion with his bare hands. He has enjoyed some pretty impressive victories, hasn't he? He has been rather successful. It all looks as if Samson is totally indestructible. No one can get the better of him. He's just too strong for his opponents. And he knows it. He knows that he's just too strong for whatever enemy may rise up against him. And that is why he is willing to lark around so much with Delilah. That's why he enjoys playing this game with her, teasing her and taunting her and leading her on. Because he is full of confidence that no one can get the better of him. I don't know about you, but I read this account and I think to myself, come on, Samson, do you not know what Delilah is up to? Do you not realize that she's being used by the Philistines so that they can get the better of you? Okay, maybe not the first time around, but surely by the second, certainly by the third time, you would know what her game is. And I'm sure Samson does. Samson knows exactly what Delilah's game is. Of course he does. But he is more than happy to play along because he's confident that he just cannot lose. He has totally overpowered the Philistines in the past. They could never get the better of him. And Samson has no doubt whatsoever that he will continue to win, which is exactly what happens on three occasions. Occasion number one, he tells Delilah that if they just tie him with 7 fresh bowstrings, then his strength will go. But he then snaps these bowstrings off as if they're just a thread of flax. And then He teases her again and says, look, if they just use some new ropes, then that will take away my strength. But again, he just breaks the ropes, snaps them off his arms like a thread. And then he tells her, well, you know, if they tie my hair together, weaving the seven locks of my head with the web and fastening it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any man. By the way, notice how he's getting closer and closer to the truth here. His strength is in, symbolically in his hair. He's playing more and more with fire. He's getting cockier, we might say. But again, he's just too powerful for the Philistines. He breaks off the locks from his head. And so by now, Samson's confidence in himself is sky high. You couldn't meet a more confident, a more arrogant man than Samson by this stage. But it's at this point that his greatest strength, which is of course his strength, becomes his greatest weakness. Samson is so convinced that he'll always be too strong for the Philistines that in the end, he tells Delilah the secret of his strength. If you look down with me at verse 16, Delilah pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him. And so his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so he divulges the secret of his strength. Now, it must be remembered and borne in mind that Delilah was a temptress of the first order. She is very good at the art of seduction, isn't she? She knows that Samson is absolutely besotted with her, infatuated with her. And she knows that his great weakness, for all of his physical strength, his great weakness is women. And she uses that to her advantage. Notice that she manipulates him. Verse 15, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times. Samson, you do not love me. If you really love me, you'd tell me the secret of your strength, wouldn't you? She is manipulative and she is persistent, isn't she? She just doesn't give up. Time after time, she keeps asking him and eventually she wears him down. When she pressed him hard, verse 16, with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. He'd had enough. He's eventually worn down by a woman. The Philistines can't do it, their mighty army cannot do it, but the persistence, the manipulative persistence of a woman eventually wears him down. Delilah is without question a temptress of the first order. She is one of the tempters, true children. She is very much in the line of the serpent. But still, despite all of that, you say to yourself, or at least I do, why, Samson? Why did you give in to Delilah? You know what her intentions are, don't you? Why are you playing with fire by telling her the secret of your strength? I suppose there are various answers to that. Maybe Samson didn't think she would actually go through with it, although I find that answer hard to believe. No, it seems to me that such is Samson's self-confidence by this stage that he doesn't actually think that when his hair is cut, he will lose his strength. Samson has grown so used to always winning because of his superhuman strength, that the possibility that he might actually lose even if his hair is cut, just doesn't seem to enter his mind. His pride in his might, in other words, has by this stage totally blinded him to reality. And there is an irony here, because what is Samson like? He is the one who does what is right in his own eyes. He is the one who is led by his eyes. His eyes do the talking in so many ways. But now he just cannot see how dependent he has been all along on God's grace and on God's Spirit. And it's that ultimately leads to his downfall. Verse 19 we read, Delilah made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Notice the confidence. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. Mighty Samson's greatest strength was obviously his strength, but that also turned out to be, in the end, his greatest weakness. Why? Well, because it made him proud. It made him self-sufficient. Success, constant success, constant victory over the Philistines made him forget, in the end, made him blind to the fact that he was totally dependent upon the Lord. And the Lord leaves him. The Lord departs from him, and so too does all of Samson's superhuman strength. Of course, the strength wasn't actually in the hair. That was symbolic, I suppose. The strength came from the Lord, and so when the Lord departs, so too does Samson's superhuman strength. Now, I have no doubt that the author of the book of Judges intended Samson to be a mirror for Israel. Just think about it. Samson, what can we say about him? Raised up out of nothing. Richly gifted. Given incredible strength by the Spirit of God. But what did he do? He played around with other lovers. He was not faithful to God. He played around with others. And yet he always expected God to be there for him, whether consciously or subconsciously. And now think about Israel. Israel raised up out of nothing, chosen not because they were the more powerful nation or the biggest nation. They were the least of the nations, raised up out of nothing by God, richly, richly blessed by the Lord. But what is Israel like here in the book of Judges? Continually playing around with other lovers, continually committing adultery with Baal, and yet still expecting God to be there for her, presuming upon him. Israel was a people who did not know, this is the warning, who did not know that the Lord may leave her. Samson was a mirror for the nation of Israel. They were meant to look at Samson and get the rebuke. This Israel is just what you are like. But he's not just a mirror for Israel, he's a mirror, or ought to be a mirror, for us too. You, brothers and sisters, what can we say about you? What is your backstory? Raised up out of nothing, chosen, engraced, blessed by the Lord, enriched by his grace, gifted in so many ways, but how easily we become proud of our gifts and forget the one who gave them to us. How easily we trust in our own strength rather than in the one who gives us strength. How easily we flirt with sin and play around with other lovers and go after the idols of this world, and thereby put ourselves in serious danger of the Lord leaving us. The Samson narrative warns us about the very real danger of success. We all want to succeed, but there is real danger when you do succeed, when you do win, when things do go well for you. Adversity and loss are hard, but I think success in many ways is even harder, because it has the tendency to turn us away from the Lord. When you are experiencing adversity and hardship, generally you will cry out to the Lord, and you will know your weakness. You will know your utter dependence upon him, won't you? But when you're succeeding, when you're strong, when things are going well, then there's the very real danger of forgetting God. John Flavel once said that outward gains are usually accompanied with inward losses. Not always, not necessarily, but usually, outward gains come along with inward losses. It is when you are strong, when you think you are strong, that you are actually very weak and in serious danger. But principle number two, more positively, when you are weak, then you are strong. Samson now cuts a rather pathetic figure, doesn't he? Israel's once mighty savior is now blind and bound. Notice that somewhat cruel irony, I suppose. The one who was led by his eyes now has his eyes gouged out. He is blind and bound. He is a prisoner who is a figure of fun to the Philistines. Come out and entertain us, Samson. There's nothing you can do about it. Entertain us. We're now in charge. And it looks as if the Philistines are in charge. It looks as if the Philistines and their god, Dagon, have won. It looks as if the Lord and his savior, Samson, have lost. And that is the real crisis that we're presented with towards the end of this chapter. However, it is at this point, when Samson is at his weakest, when he is in the dust, humbled to the ground, grinding the mill in the prison, it is when Samson is at his weakest that he is, in fact, at his strongest. Having been utterly humiliated, Samson now enjoys his greatest triumph. We're actually given a nugget of hope, aren't we, in verse 22, when we read about the hair of his head beginning to grow again after it had been shaved off. And then, for only the second time in his life, so far as we know, Samson, what does he do? He calls out to the Lord. Verse 28, O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me. Only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Only the second time in the record of Samson, anyway, that he cries out to the Lord. He did it at the end of chapter 15, you'll remember, when he thinks he's going to die of thirst O Lord, save me, he effectively says, and the Lord saves him, miraculously providing him with water to drink. The Lord heard him and answered him then, despite his undeserving. And he does exactly the same again here in verse 28. He again hears and answers the prayer of his servant. Note, by the way, this isn't the main point, I suppose, but note the kindness, the grace of God. He hears and he answers the cry of a proud and lustful and impulsive and faithless man, a man who was deeply flawed. But he still hears his cry and answers him. And this should have given Israel hope when they read this. We've fallen very far, but all is not lost. God hears the cries of proud, idolatrous, adulterous, faithless people. After all, he heard the cry of Samson. And this should give you hope too as well. You may fall terribly. Perhaps some of you have fallen terribly. But there's always a way back. There's always a way back. God does not give up on you, even if you at times give up on God. As one writer puts it, cast down does not mean cast off. There's great hope here for you. Samson is at his weakest. He's blind, he's bound, he's humiliated. But it's at this point that he cries out to the Lord. And so he is, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, made strong out of weakness. That's the inspired commentary, I believe, on this particular passage. Samson is made strong out of weakness. Here, perhaps for the first time in his life, Samson shows himself to be a man of faith. One or two of you have asked me, do you think Samson was a believer? Will we see him in heaven? I think we will. I don't think he would be mentioned in Hebrews 11 unless he were a believer. But maybe it wasn't until this point that finally he cries out to the Lord. Here perhaps we have an example of a deathbed conversion. And so Samson is given one final dose of superhuman strength, and he brings down the house where the Philistines are partying. And in so doing, Samson kills more of God's enemies in his death than he ever did in his life. That's what he says, the author. So the dead whom Samson killed at his death, verse 30, were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And he'd killed a lot of people in his life. In other words, Samson's greatest triumph comes when he dies. Samson is at his strongest when he's at his weakest, crying out to God. David Jackman is surely right when he says that the Samson narrative begins with a strong man who is revealed to be weak, but it ends with a weak man who is stronger than he ever was before. That's a pretty good summary of the Samson narrative. He was a deeply, deeply flawed judge. But in many ways, and this is a somewhat provocative thing, but I'm going to say it anyway. In many ways, Samson was the most Christ-like judge. Bound and humiliated by his enemies, all on his own at the end, no friend with him. Crying out to God with his final breath, dying with his arms outstretched, and in his death, crushing his enemies. That describes Samson, and it also describes Jesus. Samson and Jesus, weak, strong saviors. Samson was at his strongest when He was at his weakest. So too was Jesus. And so too are you. That is a central principle of the gospel. A principle that we see played out in the life of Samson. A principle that comes to fullest expression at the cross. It's when you are weak that you are in fact strong. It's when you are low and contrite, when you are poor in spirit, when you recognize your many failings, when you acknowledge that all you have received from the Lord. It's when you recognize that you are utterly dependent upon God and his grace, that you can do nothing apart from his enabling. It's when you are humbled by the sad reality of your sin. It's when you are, so to speak, grinding at the mill in prison, crying out to God, O Lord, remember me. It's then, when you are at your weakest, that you are in fact at your strongest. You have, brothers and sisters, a great Saviour. A great Saviour because, although he was infinitely strong, he chose to become weak. He chose to become weak for you and for your salvation. And it's only as you lean upon him in all of your weakness that you then experience his death defeating, his Satan conquering, his sin banishing power coursing through you and making you strong. It's when you are weak in Christ that you are also strong in Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the Samson narrative and all that we learn from it about the serious danger of trusting in our own strength, the danger of success, and how we can so easily forget you. And Father, we therefore pray that following the pattern, not so much of Samson, but of the far greater Samson, Jesus Christ, we would know that glorious principle that it's when we are weak that we are really strong. Help us in this, we pray, O Lord. Amen.